The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you,
Lord. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said these first words as his executioners, the coarse Roman soldiers, began to hammer him to his pulpit. They stretched out his arms, which so often would have been extended in prayer or in animated gesticulations during his sermons, and drove nails straight through his wrists. Then they took his feet, the feet that had been washed and kissed by the woman from whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons, the feet whom Mary of Bethany had anointed with precious aromatic nard, the feet that had taken the greatest news ever up and down Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and drove a 5 to 7 inch nail through them into the tree, the likely 195 or more lacerations on his back. The Shroud of Turin says that Jesus was whipped 195 times, would have been reopened as they stripped off his tunic, and then would have been irritated beyond belief as those wounds rubbed up and down against the grating, uneven wood of the vertical stipe of the cross. In the midst of all of this agony, Jesus didn't cry out in pain, as likely the two thieves were doing at that instant. He didn't cry out like men normally do when they're sentenced to death. The last words of men who are being executed by capital punishment either insist on their innocence, condemn those who brought them to justice and sentenced them, or ask for forgiveness for their sins. But Jesus, condemned to a shameful death, cried out for forgiveness of others. He asked the Father to pardon those who were doing him wrong. Jesus had once said a parable to those scribes and Pharisees who were conspiring to have him executed. He said, "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When harvest time came, he sent his slaves to his tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. So he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated him in just the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They'll respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and gain his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of that vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And everyone said to him, "He'll put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard out to other tenants who will produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable of Jesus, they realized that he was speaking about them. Jesus was that son sent, the one who was being killed by the stewards, the tenant farmers, the sharecroppers, in the world that God had given to us to farm for him. In the mind of the Pharisees and the scribes, if Jesus were indeed that son, a fact they obviously disputed, but nevertheless we know was true, then justice in their mind would involve putting those wretches to a miserable death. That's what they deserved. Had Jesus just repeated those words from the cross, that his executioners deserved a miserable death, everyone would have considered him justified at the end. All the world and posterity down to our own day would have applauded the magnificent act of justice. But this wasn't Jesus' way. He had come not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who had told everyone to love your enemies and pray and do good for those who persecute and hate you, who said that if they strike you on one cheek, offer the other as well, who said that God's mercy is everlasting and that God forgives us 70 times 7 times, who gave us the parable of the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. He didn't cry out in pain. He didn't cry out to his persecutors. He didn't cry out to anybody on earth. He cried out to his Father and spoke not as a judge, but as a redeemer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was not thinking principally about his unbelievable torment, but of his unknowing tormentors. Jesus, who was castigated by critics during his lifetime for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, who had forgiven the paralytic at Capernaum, the woman who was a sinner in Magdala, the adulteress in Jerusalem, the Samaritans who refused him welcome, was proving himself to be a friend of sinners to the very end. This mercy in the midst of agony shows the depth and the real meaning of divine love, which is always a merciful love. This merciful, or what the Bible calls hesed love, unending, unconquerable benevolence, was the greatest good that could have been done to those who were persecuting and hammering Jesus at that very moment. True love is always shown as mercy. It's easy, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, to love those who love us. It's easy to love those who are lovable. As Jesus himself said, if all you do is love those who love you, what reward will you have? The tax collectors do the same. But it's difficult, sometimes heroically difficult, when others aren't easy to love, when others really hurt us. But the Lord in his first word on the cross preaches to us the necessity of that forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Jesus had complete confidence that the Father would hear his prayer. He himself said, what father among you would give his son a stone if he asked for a loaf of bread? Or a snake if he asked for a fish? So when he entrusted this prayer to the merciful love of the Father, he knew it would be granted. Jesus, even in the midst of such unbelievable pain, provides his Father with an excuse for why his executioners should be excused. They know not what they're doing. Even though they technically knew very well what they were doing when they were crucifying him, and may have even been doing so with relish, no sinner ever really knows the consequences of sin, which bring about an eternal death penalty. If we did, how could anybody ever choose it? How could anyone, knowing all the consequences, really choose Barabbas over Christ? St. Paul alluded to this partial ignorance in his first letter to Corinthians. None of the rulers of this age understood this, he said, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. When Jesus prayed these words, he was not only asking the Father to pardon the soldiers who were manhandling him and casting dice for his clothes. He wasn't only asking him to forgive Pilate and Herod and Judas and the fickle crowds who were clamoring, crucify him, 5 days after they had shouted, blessed is he who comes in the Lord's name. He was praying for all those who were responsible for his death. All those who were responsible. In other words, he was praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for all of us sinners. Father, forgive them, for they don't have a clue. Jesus' first words from the cross, the reason why he would have gone through the whole effort to say it, was because he wanted us to hear that he was praying for our sins to be forgiven. Sins we've committed in the last week, sins we've committed since our last confession, the sins we've committed over the entire life up until now, and even the sins we're still going to commit. He wanted us to hear that he was praying for us then. These words then are kind of like a two-edged sword. They console us with the Lord's mercy, For after all, we were responsible for all the Lord's sufferings through our sins. But they're also appalling, because Jesus says to us without varnish, without watering anything down, follow me. Love one another just as I have loved you. He calls us to live that same merciful love and make those words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, our own. One St. Peter asked Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often must I forgive? As many as 7 times? If I give him an 8th chance, is that all you're asking? When the world basically gives a 2nd chance and thinks that they deserve a gold medal if they give a 3rd, do you want me to give an 8th? Jesus said to him, no, Peter, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. And then Jesus tells us why. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he couldn't pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife, his children, all he owned, in payment of the debt. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the entire debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. And his fellow slave fell down before him and pleaded in the same words, have patience with me, and I'll repay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he had paid the debt. But when his fellow slaves had seen what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said, you wicked slave! I forgave you your entire debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. Jesus concluded that parable. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. We'll better understand Jesus' point if we understand the figures he used. We should never forget this. A denarius was a currency that was basically a day's wage for a common laborer or soldier. It was approximately 4 grams of silver. A talent was about 75 pounds of gold, the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, or 16 years of work without one vacation day. To make things simple, let's say someone is paid $12.50 an hour or $100 for an 8-hour day. 100 denarii would be the equivalent of $10,000. At the same pay scale, since one talent is worth 6,000 days' wages and 10,000 talents are worth 60 million denarii, what Jesus was describing is that the first debtor owed $6 billion. It would only take him 160,000 years to pay off the debt. And yet he got down on his knees and begged, just give me time and I'll pay you back. It was an unpayable debt. He was basically made a billionaire 6 times over in forgiveness. And he went on out, and there was someone who owed him $10,000. The reason why he was able to give $10,000 in a loan was because of the $6 billion he had received. And yet, he choked him and sent him into prison until he should pay back. What's the lesson Jesus teaches us? Our sins against Jesus amassed an unpayable debt, $6 billion or more. Whatever anybody else does to us, no matter how wicked it be, including murdering our family members, including violating us, including spreading word around to everybody on the internet that we're a terrible child molester, putting our name as a member of Al-Qaeda, we could go on. That is, compared to what we've done to Jesus, small change. That's why Jesus says, if we're ever going to be forgiven by the Father, we need to forgive everyone who owes us. Compared to God's mercy, to the 10,000 talents that have been remitted, everything we need to forgive is a few denarii. Christ calls us to forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. In this way, we will learn how to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. This is the way for us to become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The way we become children of the Father most is to love mercifully like the Father loves us. A couple of years ago, Pope Emeritus Benedict said in his Catechesis on Prayer that Jesus prays for the Father's mercy on us immediately after being nailed to the cross, while the soldiers are dividing his garments between them as a wretched reward for their service. In a certain sense, the process of the crucifixion ends with this plea for mercy. The first prayer that Jesus addresses to the Father is a prayer of intercession for us. He asks for forgiveness for his executioner. By doing so, Jesus is doing in person what he had taught in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who are hating you. He said to all those who would forgive, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Now from the cross, he not only pardons his executioners, but he addresses the Father directly, interceding for them. Jesus on the cross addresses the Father and not only asks for forgiveness for those who are crucifying him, but also offers an interpretation of what's happening. That those who are doing what they're doing know not what they do. He therefore postulates ignorance as a reason for his request for the Father's forgiveness, because it leaves the door open to conversion. This moreover happens in the words of the centurion who spoke at Jesus' death, certainly this man was innocent. He was the Son of God. Pope Benedict concludes, it remains a source of comfort for all times and for all people, that both in the case of those who genuinely didn't know his executioners, and in the case of those who did know, the people who condemned him, the Lord makes ignorance the motive for his plea for forgiveness. And he leaves open a door for our conversion. That's the type of conversion that the Lord wants to see in us. That we receive his forgiveness and share it just as magnanimously, spreading the wealth of the 6 billion that's been remitted to us, to all who owe us far less. God, who is rich in mercy, has made us heirs of those riches, and he wants us to go out and spend it lavishly. Echoes of Jesus' first words have been heard throughout the centuries. St. Stephen used the same words as he was being stoned in the presence of Saul. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. St. Thomas More forgave his gaoler before he would be decapitated. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Out of his unfathomable merciful love, Jesus was thinking of you and me as he was in his supreme agony. May we in gratitude learn how to echo that word of mercy today and always.